Let's take our Bibles this evening. I want to look again at Daniel chapter 1, but I'm going to actually be going to Ezekiel this evening because I want to kind of step back. So far, by way of reminder, I brought you through so far what a prophet is. We explained what a prophet is. Then we went through the historical framework in which almost all the prophets speak. I'm going to mention a little bit more about that tonight. Then we looked at the historical background, the theme, and the plan of the book of Daniel. And of course, the theme of Daniel from last week is generally Gentile politics. Remember, Daniel is never called a prophet in the Old Testament. He is called a prophet by the Lord in Matthew. We would never even know he's a prophet, in a sense, except if you understand what a prophet is. That a prophet gets direct revelation from God. And a prophet speaks on behalf of God and only what God said to him. And he speaks to the need of God's people at any given time in history when called upon by the Lord himself. And when he speaks, thus says the Lord. Specifically, the theme of Daniel is, they who rule do not know God. Daniel begins to expose to us the time of the Gentiles, when God's people are ruled over by pagan nations. It has continued till today. It has not changed in history. Pagan nations are still ruling today. The plan of the book of Daniel was quite simple. From chapter 1 through 6, there is a God in heaven who is in control. From chapter 7 through 10, the Lord directs the paths of the nations. That is the plan of the book. We're going to see that plan unfold. In the first six chapters, we see the historical nature of the book. And then in the next chapter 7 through 12, we see the prophetic outlook of the book. But tonight I want to kind of step back. And I want to look at one of Daniel's contemporaries. Remember, when Daniel was in Babylon, Jeremiah was also prophesying. And Ezekiel was also prophesying. Daniel outlived all of them, right through his 70 years. Now, I want to give you the background of where does Ezekiel fit, because Ezekiel is key. Because I want to ask this question. Was Ezekiel giving the same message as Daniel would give? Even though Daniel was, remember, in the high echelons of Babylonian government, and Ezekiel was down with the troops. He was with the exiles. I want you to see where it all fits. Now, of course, I can't go back and give everything. You're going to lose some things if you're just stepping in tonight. But I want to give you enough to get a sense of what the message of Ezekiel was to these people who were in great need. Now, what was their need? I'll mention that in a little bit. So I would like to go back a bit and look at one of Daniel's contemporaries, Ezekiel's. Now, if you've been following along and paying close attention to the significance of the Babylonian captivity, then you will expect Daniel to speak to the same end. Now, let me remind you that the prophets ministered at different times in or near three crisis situations. Each crisis hedged on destroying, really, the redemptive plan of God. At times it looked like it was done. In fact, in the Babylonian captivity, that was the sense amongst the people. And in each crisis, a prophet spoke to meet the need of a people at the time. I mentioned two of the crises. Remember, crisis A is the first crisis, and that's the Assyrian invasion. Crisis B, of course, quite simple, is the Babylonian invasion. A, B. All right? That's simple. Crisis B, remember, is the more significant crisis. Because in crisis A, God delivered his people and restored them. In crisis B, after crisis B, I should say, God did not fully restore his people. Something happened there that is very significant, and the prophets speak to that problem. And I'll mention it, of course, right now, and then I'll pick it up again. The significance of the Babylonian captivity was that the glory of the Lord departed. God left the temple in which he said he would dwell amongst his people. And so, see, this becomes a very significant event with the prophets. And remember, when we think of the Babylonian invasion or crisis, we have to think of it as the Bible lays it out, that there were really three Babylonian invasions. The first one we really looked at last week. And I want you to look at Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. I'm not going to stay there, but I want you to look at it, and then we're going to go over to Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel's right before Daniel. So we just go back one book. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. All right? That is the first invasion in the Babylonian captivity. That was in 605 BC. Now, in that invasion, they came and took Daniel and his three friends, his three companions. And he took them into the highest echelons of government because of who they were, and they began to train them in their literature, their religiosity, their philosophy of life, and all those things. Now remember, at that time, Ezekiel was still in Jerusalem. It was not till 8 years later, in the second Babylonian invasion, that was in 597 BC, that was approximately 8 years after Daniel and his companions were taken in the first wave by King Nebuchadnezzar, that the second invasion came. Remember, the temple is not yet destroyed. Jerusalem is still there. And of course, right there in Jerusalem is Ezekiel with the people. But on the second invasion, under King Jehoiachin, who was only 8 years old, invaded Jerusalem, and they took Ezekiel from Jerusalem and 10,000 captives, and they dragged them into Babylon. Now, they were taken before, remember, I'm saying this again, before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple under King Jehoiachin. In fact, if you look back to Ezekiel chapter 1, and you might as well turn there now, I want you to see something, and then we're going to look at, go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11 through 14, because you have to get the historical background in Chronicles. But here is the third Babylonian captivity, or actually Ezekiel's the second Babylonian captivity, or invasion. It says in chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2, Now it came about in the 13th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And on the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest. He was a priest. And it says, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now see, this came upon Ezekiel while he was now yet brought into a captivity in Babylon under Jehoiachin, and now he was with the people. So Daniel is up, already been there in Babylon 8 years. Now Ezekiel comes in, but he's with the people. He's not with Daniel at all whatsoever. So Daniel is is going to be used of God in a mighty way up there, ministering among the Gentiles, among the pagan nations, and also Ezekiel is going to be ministering amongst the people right there in the pits, right there, and giving a message to them that they desperately needed. That was the second Babylonian invasion. Now, while Ezekiel and the captives were in captivity, remember, Jerusalem and the temple are still standing. 11 to 12 years later, the final Babylonian invasion, and this is the one everybody mentions in history books, so sometimes you don't always get the dating right, 586 BC was the year of the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, about 12 years after the second Babylonian invasion, and approximately 19 years after the first Babylonian invasion. And this time, though, the glory of the Lord departs. So Daniel is already in captivity 19 years. He's well established in the government. Ezekiel is also established with the people in exile. And I want you to look at 2 Chronicles, and then we'll turn back to Ezekiel and get the sense of it. But look what it says in Chronicles, chapter 36, verse 11 through 14. Now, this is under another king, King Zedekiah, chapter 36, verse 11, 2 Chronicles 36, 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. And he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And then in verse 14, furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nation, and they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem, and they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, and there was no remedy. The Hebrew word, remember, is they were incurable because of their sin. Verse 17, or down to verse number 18, and all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his officers, he brought them all to Babylon. Now, if you remember when I first mentioned this, why weren't these people killed when they went into the temple to get the articles of gold that were already set apart unto God as holy? Remember, when holiness meets unholiness, it's disaster, it's death. And the reason why they weren't is because the glory of the Lord had already departed. And God, of course, allowed this to happen. In verse number 19 of the same chapter says, this is what happened. Then they burned the house of God and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. And of course, verse 20, and those who had escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, and they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. That was all the way to the end of Daniel's reign or Daniel's time of ministry, verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah prophesied that the people would actually be in captivity for 70 years, and that's what he says. He says, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths, all the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. There is the time Daniel was actually there in Babylon under in powerful positions. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to turn back to Ezekiel. All right, now Ezekiel and the captives, you have to have your thinking caps on tonight. All right, you have to. We're already in exile approximately 11 to 12 years. Before the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. Now, the book of Ezekiel actually contains two parts. The first part of the book deals with the glory of the Lord departing. Now, I want you to see that in chapter 33 of Ezekiel. So turn there with me. 33. Now, when I mean the glory of the Lord departs, I mean that God leaves. He no longer is there to receive sacrifice. He's no longer there to meet with his people. The priests are no longer there to minister as a go-between God and the people. God is gone. It is a sad, sad day. And that becomes very significant in this Babylonian crisis for the rest of history, not just for this time. Because if you look in chapter 33, look to verse 21. I want you to see this. Now it came about, Ezekiel 33, verse 21, now it came about in the 12th year of our exile, on the 5th of the 10th month, that the refugees from Jerusalem came to me. All right, here is the situation. Ezekiel is the priest there. The people come to the priest, Ezekiel, and they say something to him. Look at what they say. The city has been taken. Now, look what happens in this situation, verse 22. Now, the hand of the Lord had been upon me, this is Ezekiel, in the evening before the refugees came. Now, this is what happened. God did not allow Ezekiel to say a thing, not a word. He shut his mouth. Then the refugees came to him and said, Ezekiel, we just got news. Jerusalem's gone. The temple's destroyed. Everything's gone. The walls are destroyed. There's nothing there. It's finally over. It's over. Do you realize that everything was over for them? Their people were over. Their worship was over. Their nation was over. Their future was over. Everything was done. This is devastating news. Look what it says, verse number 22. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before the refugees came, and he opened my mouth. At the time they came to me in the morning, so my mouth was open, and I was no longer speechless. Now what does that mean? That means, listen, before they came to him, Ezekiel had nothing to say to them. But once they came, now he had a word from God to the people about the desperate situation they're in. That's what it means. God opened his mouth to say something to them. So he's now going to give the message to the people that is going to, of course, well, just picture this for a minute. Picture this in your own mind and your own thinking, how you would feel if someone came to you and said, our home is destroyed, burnt to the ground. Our city and our town, they're wiped off the face of this map, including the walls that protected it. It's destroyed. And then they say to you, they add, and the place that we brought sacrifice and met to worship God is completely destroyed, in which, in their minds, they never thought that would happen. They never thought that God would leave. How would you feel? Happy or sad? You would feel sad, right? You would feel, in fact, very sad, even devastated, because your whole nation is dispersed. Your whole hope for salvation is gone. It is all gone. That's what's going on here. Now, what kind of message would a prophet of God bring to a people in this condition? See, you would need a message of encouragement and hope. Remember what I said about a prophet weeks ago. I said that a prophet of God speaks when there is a problem amongst his people, some kind of crisis, some need that they have. Here's a need. The whole prophetic ministry is a loving God meeting the needs of his people. When you look in the Old Testament, God speaks direct revelation, but that revelation is occasioned by and related to a need amongst the people. If the people need food, God speaks about food. If they need discipline, he speaks about discipline. If they need hope, he speaks about the coming Messiah. If they need encouragement, he speaks about encouragement. So the first half of the book of Ezekiel is speaking about the glory of the Lord departed. And he deals with it in several different ways. But the second part of the book, he brings the message of encouragement and hope. And again, this is the framework in which the prophets speak. And so I would like you to look to Ezekiel chapter 34 to get a sense of this message of hope. This is the second part of the message, which deals with, of course, encouragement. Tell me if this doesn't sound like encouragement to you in chapter 34. Verse 15, look down at verse 15. He says, and it's speaking in the sense that God is the shepherd of his people. And of course, remember, shepherd is the one who takes care of the sheep. He looks after them. Right? And it says here, I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. He speaks like a shepherd who takes care of his scattered, broken, and sick flock. And that's who they are. That's who they are in exile there. And so Ezekiel speaks to the people on a very practical level. And he encourages them about something. And he does it in great detail. And he even says this. Look at over chapter 34. Look at down to verse number 22. He says, therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Verse 23 of chapter 34. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about a day when God will be their God again, and David, your servant. You know what that means? That means that he's talking about a theocracy here again. He's talking about not Gentile nations ruling over God's people, but God again ruling over God's people. That's the hope they needed. They thought it was all gone. But look at chapter 34, verse 24 to 26. Again, he says, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. And I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. He's using some symbolic language here, and I will make them, verse 26, the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their seasons, and they will be showers of blessings. There's that song, there will be showers of blessings. It comes right from this. Is that a message of hope or discouragement? That's a message of hope. And remember, when it refers to David, it does not necessarily refer to David himself, but a person in the line of David. So we have a message of hope. Now, this encouraging message is all over Ezekiel. So I would like to examine two places in Ezekiel that he gives this message in such graphic terms that people cannot forget it. Remember, they're in exile. They have no scriptures written. They have nothing written. So the message that comes from God to the prophet, to the people, has to be graphic so they would not forget. It would be burned on their conscience and their souls. And that's what he does. The first one is the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, you may have never heard of this before. But I want you to turn to a passage in Ezekiel and see exactly what's going on. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 3. Now, God gives this directly to Ezekiel for the people. And it comes in two parts. There's two segments here, and you got to catch that. And he separates the segments by the phrase, prophesy over. There's a division there. And then he actually interprets it for us, so the people can get a sense of what God is doing. Because they're devastated by what happened. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 37, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them and around about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry." Remember, Hebrew narrative. Very important what they include. And he said to me, verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, thou knowest." He's saying to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, hey, listen, these bones, they're very dry." Now, just think of bones for a minute. You can take a bone from somebody and graft it into something else physiologically, right? But when a bone is dried up and is very dry, there's nothing in it. It's dead. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, these pile of bones are dead, dead. They're unrecoverable. But God asks him a question, and this is how he answers. So great what he says here. "Will they come to life again, these bones?" It doesn't look like they'll ever come to life again. "But Lord, I don't know, but you know." That's a great answer, isn't it? I mean, he's admitting all kinds of stuff with that answer. "I don't know, Lord." There's a tinge of hope in him when he says that. "There's no hope with me or amongst the people, but there is hope with you. I don't know. You can do anything." See, he had a faith that was very intriguing here. See, dry bones are very dead. "Will they come to life again?" Well, I don't know. So now he gives the first segment of the message in chapter 37, verse 4. And he says, again, he said to me, "Here's this division. Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life, and I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord." Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone." You know what we have here? We have a skeleton. Those dry bones. A lot of songs here tonight. But bones put together are still not alive. Then look what he says in verse 8. We have a skeleton so far. "And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." You know what we have here? We have bones covered with skin. We have a dead corpse. We have a dead corpse. Now that is the first segment of what he wanted the people to hear, what God wanted the people to see. Now, what are they thinking? They're thinking exactly what you and I are thinking. Here's a pile of dead bones. This is a real strange vision that he's receiving and giving to the people, but it's very graphic and you can't forget it. You won't forget it. That now here are the bones, they've come together. We have a skeleton, now we have skin upon the bones, and now it's a dead corpse, so there's something going on here. And here's the second segment of it. Chapter 37, verse 9 through verse 10. "Then he said to me," here how it's divided, "prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life, Verse 10, so I prophesied, and he commanded me, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Now, what do we have here? We have a corpse that was once a skeleton, that was once a bunch of dry bones, now coming to life. Now, all that we have is a body coming to life. All right, now, so, all right, what does all that mean to the people there who needed a message of hope? What does it mean to them? Well, look at chapter 37, verse 11. Here's the interpretation of phase one. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now we're getting somewhere. What are the pile of bones? That's the house of Israel. That's how you are right now. You're deader than dead. Why? The glory of the Lord has departed. And you have no more hope. That's who you are. Then look what he says. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. And then notice what it says. And our hope has perished. That's them. We are completely cut off. So the valley of dry bones represent the nation of Israel. After the city is destroyed, they are like a pile of dead bones. They have no more need for existence. But he didn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. Now, this is the sense that is going on here of what he's talking about there. This means that God will bring his people back from all over the earth to their land, and he will make them a nation again. But they will be a nation in unbelief. They will be a nation yet alive physically but spiritually dead. While brought back into their land, they will be dead. In other words, the people go back to the land, they will remain in unbelief, and there will be no spiritual life yet. This has already gone on for some time with Israel. In fact, I believe that it has gone on up until today. Remember, I'll look at that at the end. Remember that the glory of the Lord has departed. The glory of the Lord has not yet returned again. When will that happen? See, that's the question. Will God come back and dwell with his people again? When will that happen? Well, look at phase two. He doesn't end there. He gives them hope. You will again be in the land, but you will be spiritually dead. Ezekiel 37, verse 14. This is when all the prophets, Jeremiah speaks to this in the New Covenant. Joel speaks to this. Ezekiel speaks to this. Daniel will speak to this. Look what it says in verse 14. And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. See, the nation of unbelief will be made alive when, I believe, when he appears, when they see whom they have pierced. They will stand up alive and be a strong force for God. See, this is a message of encouragement and hope given directly to Ezekiel, to needy people, for needy people in exile. The message of dry bones was given in a way that it would create such an impression on the mind and the heart of the exiles that they would understand it and they would not forget it. Therefore, in their remembering, they would see by faith to a time of great restoration, both physically and spiritually. I believe that not only Ezekiel speaks to this, but I already mentioned where the other prophets speak to this very same thing here. Now, in light of that, let's look to another passage of Scripture in Ezekiel. Turn with me now to, again, another example to the people, a more direct one possibly, Ezekiel 43, verse 1 through 5. Remember, the second part of the book contains the message of hope. What is that message of hope? The glory of God is returning. It's returning. Look what it says in verse number 1 in chapter 43 of Ezekiel. Then he led me to the gate, and the gate facing toward the east, verse number 2. And behold, here it is, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Verse 3, and it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the vision was like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and he and I fell on my face. Verse 4, and he again repeats it, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing toward the east. And verse 5, and the Spirit filled me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now here's the message of the prophet to the people in exile, to the people who needed hope. They needed encouragement because everything was destroyed. When will God's glory come again as we knew it in the tabernacle, as we knew it in the Solomon's temple? When will it happen? Remember, after the Babylonian captivity ended, they did rebuild the temple. But remember, Ezra 1 through 6, you will not read ever again that God or the glory of God filled that temple like you do in Solomon's temple and like you do in the tabernacle in the wilderness where God says, I will meet with my people and my glory will be there and I will be your God and you will be my people. That's never said again. Not when the temple is rebuilt. So when is that going to happen? See, this is the great theological question. This is the great debate here. Did the glory already come in the person of Jesus Christ? Or is there yet something else? Well, it didn't come after the return of Babylon. See, what was restored after the Assyrian crisis was not restored after the Babylonian crisis. Do all people come back from captivity after the Babylonian crisis? No. Only 50,000 people came back. Was the theocracy restored? No. Was the glory of the Lord present? No. And of course, it didn't happen in the church either. Because it was the disciples themselves, remember in Acts 1, 6 through 7, that's very pertinent at this particular point. Yes, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God dwelt in Jesus. But what did they do with Jesus? They nailed him to a cross. They wanted no king or Messiah. And when the disciples, after Jesus rose from the grave, ready to go back to heaven, ready to send his Spirit to his people, they asked him when, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? See, they're concerned about the kingdom. They're concerned about the theocracy. Will the glory of God come again? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed in his own authority. Don't worry about that stuff. But you be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost part of the world. You take care of that. Let God take care of what's going on next. That was his answer to them. He didn't say no. But where did they get that from? Well, they got that from the prophets. They got that from the message of dry bones. They got that from Ezekiel, from Jeremiah, from Daniel. That's where they got it from. So when will it be restored? Well, there's coming a day in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in power and glory and restore the great theocracy that was lost and reign on the throne of David. That's what the prophets say. So here in Ezekiel, we see the glory is coming back. Some might ask, well, will there be a literal temple? Well, I don't necessarily believe that's the right question, because the temple is a symbol of the presence of God and the worship of God by his people. If one takes the symbol, the temple, that points to and represents the reality, then there's no need for an actual literal temple. That's where I may depart on some with others on that matter. Why? Because God will be present in his fullness. See, Ezekiel speaks to the need of the people. He deals with what went wrong. The people think it is over. But Ezekiel says, no, it's not over. There's something going to happen. So he speaks to the need of people, the need for hope. He is saying, your greatest need is to realize there is coming a day when the people will be restored to the land, that the theocratic government will be restored again, God blessing anew again, and the kingdom will be restored to Israel. That's what I believe the prophets are speaking to. That is the message of hope, and that message of hope is yet to be, because I think it's all fulfilled in the millennial kingdom on earth. That's where it all comes together. So that's what Ezekiel is telling the captives in Babylon while Daniel is in the high echelons of the Babylonian government. Pagan government ruling over God's people. How ironic. But he says that someday there's coming a day when God will rule all nations. And that's significant in the book of Daniel, which we're going to look at. So, if you and I were there in exile, and everything was taken from us, we were stripped of identity, of name, of land, of religion, of hope, what kind of message would you want? God just knows how to give the right message at the right time and apply it to the right situation, in which he stirs up in the people of God a hope that is unquenchable, that he will do it as he said he will do it. And that's what they needed. And you know what? That's what we need. We need messages of hope and encouragement when life beats us down and you get the sense of emptiness. And disillusionment. We need hope. Can't think of a better place to go than the prophets. Really can't. So you can agree with me or disagree with me tonight on the interpretation of that passage. But I tell you what, he is not the only one who speaks towards it. And anyway, in the end, we'll be in the eternal state, right? The eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. Sin will be done with. The curse will be gone. We'll have our old, new bodies. You probably won't care about a whole lot that happened in the past, but That's the same message for us. That's a message of hope, right? Isn't resurrection a message of hope? Isn't an eternal state a message of hope? Isn't Christ bringing it all to a conclusion a message of hope? It's all a message of hope. He delivers us from the wrath to come. So I say all that because I'm going into Daniel. So you're getting a whole lot of historical background here that you maybe even wanted or didn't want. But I think it's important to know what Ezekiel's doing while Daniel's doing something else. They have the same message. The same thing. Except Daniel's speaking to the Gentiles, and Ezekiel's speaking to God's people in exile. So I want you to get that. So when we come back to Daniel, that all will be in your mind, because it's going to pop up here and there what's going on as we go through Daniel, especially the first six chapters, and then the last six chapters, you're going to see things popping up here and there, and you'll have a place to hang it. All right, that's all I'm speaking to tonight. And we're going to have the Lord's table here in a minute. And remember, the Lord's table for us is actually, we are here in our church, believe in close communion. Now that's as opposed to closed communion. Close communion would be that anybody who is a blood-bought child of God, walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, can partake.